The following talk was given at the Insight Meditation Center in Redwood City, California. Please visit our website at audiodharma.org.
Recently, I participated in someone offering a guided meditation on forgiveness. And it was quite lovely. It was well done. And it was kind of moving for me to be part of it. And at the same time as being part of it, it gave me a lot of cause for thinking, for reflecting. And even during the meditation, I was like, you know, trying to understand how this worked for me. How does this forgiveness work for me? And does it really work for me? And does it work for me the way it's being traditionally taught? So I had a lot of thought about it, and I thought I would offer you some of my reflections on this. Hopefully, maybe it's interesting, if nothing else, to get you thinking more deeply about this important topic. I think that it's probably fair to say that until about 20, 30 or so years ago, the whole topic of forgiveness was probably belonged to the domain of religions. Religions were really big about, almost all religions have something to do with forgiveness. And then about 20, 30 years ago, it became a study of psychology, positive psychology, and wonderful research. And Fred Luskin at Stanford wrote a book and lots of great research on the topic. He's been here to talk about his work on forgiveness. But this connection of forgiveness to religion, I think, has an interesting because of its connection to something sacred, something of tremendous significance and value in people's lives, that it goes beyond just the immediacy of repairing a broken relationship that might exist. It's said that forgiveness is primarily an issue if there is resentment. So it's a way of dealing with resentment and maybe releasing someone from a debt that they have towards you or some obligation that they have, for whatever reason it might be. And I know there's phenomenally inspiring stories of people who've offered forgiveness to others. There's a story that went around for a while of a woman whose son was killed, and she went and forgave and got a whole process of developing a relationship with the man who killed her son. Or I read recently about a man who had been stabbed many times in his face, and then he forgave his person who did the stabbing. And he asked the judge if please don't sentence him to jail. So the judge said, instead of sentencing him to jail, said that he had to help pay for the plastic surgery. But then the higher courts ruled that he couldn't do that and he had to go to jail, apparently. But this idea that these people who are the victims of tremendous violence and injustice can somehow come turn around and not only forgive, but more than forgive, go and touch the perpetrator's heart and maybe even transform the perpetrator's heart is quite something. The story of the woman who forgave her son's killer, I don't know if this is a made-up story, but I've heard it many times as if it really happened. She went to the court, time of the hearing or sentencing. And she stood up in the face of the killer and said, I'm going to kill you. And so anyway, he was sentenced. And then after some years, she started a correspondence with this prisoner. And then they go back and forth. And then she started visiting him. And the person who killed her son, had no family, no friends. No one was visiting him. And when it was time for him finally to be released, she said, well, you can come and stay with me. And then he stayed with her, and she helped him get started and set up, and eventually kind of, I think, adopted him as a second son. And when she did that, she said, you see, I killed that one. I killed the one that person who killed my son, helped with the whole transformation of the person. So some people are horrified by these stories because of wanting justice at all costs, and people, retribution, and people really need to be punished and suffer in order to pay their debt or something. But that approach tends to be an approach of protectiveness, of kind of protecting the status quo, protecting oneself. And I think what the strand of religion that I'm part of, and Buddhism and maybe other religions, is not that of protecting the status quo, but rather transforming it. And so the possibility, understanding the deep possibility of transformation in oneself and in others. And that possibility of transformation, the door for that possibility tends to open most widely in times of great crisis, great difficulty. Not that we wish anyone crisis, but I've seen over and over again that that's the time for transformation if we step through that door. So it's hard to do when there's resentment, when someone has hurt us to or violated us in some way, to offer forgiveness. Or it's even harder to kind of see it as an opportunity of transformation, both in oneself and the other person. Here's a teaching by the Buddha. No, it's actually not by the Buddha. It's in a Buddhist text. And sometimes attributed to the Buddha, but here it's not. One who repays an angry person with anger, thereby makes things only worse for oneself. Not repaying an angry person with anger, one wins a battle hard to win. That person practices for the welfare of both, one's own welfare and the others. When knowing that that the foe is angry, one mindfully maintains one's peace. One achieves the cure of both, one's own and the others. Other people might consider him a fool, that person a fool, but they are unskilled in the Dharma. They're unskilled in the process of transformation. So if you followed that, what I like about this is that it talks about not repaying anger with anger, but it does so in the terms that it's good for you and for the other person. And so this idea that you'd be concerned about the welfare of the person who's done you harm is a very difficult thing to come to, someone who's angry. But I think that this is, certainly in teaching of Buddhism, this is part of the, you know, part of what the Buddha was clearly pointing to as a possibility, to live a life that's for the welfare of both self and others, even if the other is someone who has done you harm. So how's that possible? How's it possible? What's required for that? So the idea of forgiveness, there's no actually, and this is part of the reason why I spent a lot of time reflecting on it, there is no good, obvious Buddhist word in Pali or Sanskrit to translate into the English word forgiveness. And there is a word that's translated into that sometimes, but these ancient Buddhist texts are translated with that word, and it gives a very particular understanding of the text, because many people in the West who speak English come with a particular association with what forgiveness means. And the word forgiveness in English has connotations, right? Because this giving something to someone and associated with forgiving a debt, for example, that you offer something, you pardon someone, you release someone from an obligation is a little bit part of the association with that. And in the word that's sometimes translated into English as forgiveness is kamati, and its first meanings are patience and endurance, forbearance. And then if you look at the dictionary definitions, then in English, in Pali to English, like the end, it says, and forgiveness. Because we really want to find forgiveness in Buddhism. You know, it's such an important concept in the West, there has to be a word for it. But the association is not so much that we're doing something for the other person, but rather we're not holding our resentment. We're not acting on our resentment. There's a patience, endurance, forbearance. We're not giving in. The person's going to be now, you're going to be safe now with me. And kind of the feeling. And I would say that forgiveness is not a big deal, or not, I say it differently, it's not a very important in Buddhism, even though the reconciling of relationships and caring for relationships, the overcoming of resentment, is a very important process in the religious tradition. And maybe on the outside it would look the same as a Western approach to forgiveness, but it points to a very different, I think, understanding of the human being and the nature of religion, nature of a relationship to other people than here in the West. And it's hard for people who've been acculturated in the West to see and understand this very different approach. So when I was doing this forgiveness meditation, part of it is saying the words to yourself, for whatever harm I have done others, whether intentionally or unintentionally, may they forgive me. And that certainly is a, you know, can be a very significant wish and hope and kind of has can be a lot behind there that's very healthy to do that. Among other things, it's a recognition that you have hurt someone. And the confession, the acknowledgement of a transgression, of suffering you've caused others, a very important part of the whole forgiveness process often. And it's certainly important for the perpetrator. If you have done something to cause someone harm, then in Buddhism we say it's really important to acknowledge that fully. Perhaps not to the person who you've harmed, to someone who you respect. There's something about the kind of a confession or acknowledgement that helps you kind of free yourself from identification or involvement or with those kind of activities. So asking for forgiveness. But I was sitting there listening to this, you know, asking for forgiveness. And I found myself, as nice as it was, I found myself very disinclined to want to ask for forgiveness. And I don't think I'm like a cold-hearted person too much. You know, so it isn't that way, you know, that, you know. So don't be too worried about me yet. But the idea that I would ask for forgiveness just kind of like wasn't in my psyche. It wasn't like the obvious thing to do. And it, you know, it's kind of like, I suppose maybe I've asked forgiveness sometimes, but it wasn't like, it doesn't come up the first and foremost, this is what I would do. What comes to my mind, what to do, is to apologize. Is to express deep apologies and express my distress that harm has been caused, that I've caused harm. And offer, can I make amends? Can I, when we talk, I'm available, I'm open, I would like to do whatever I can do to make a difference for you, I'd like to help you, so, you know, now I've caused this harm. So it's me coming forward. That's what I want, that's what occurs to me. And then I thought, well, if I ask, if I've harmed someone, and I ask them for forgiveness, I wondered, ain't I burdening them even more? I've already burdened them with, you know, whatever way I've hurt them. And now they have to come, now I'm asking them to kind of go through this whole process in themselves and forgive me. I mean, what a, you know. And sometimes I've seen, I think that sometimes the very effort to ask for forgiveness for some people is a selfish act. It's like we're trying to be relieved ourselves from the discomfort of the situation. And now you, who I harmed, help me out. Relieve me, please. And I don't think that's, you know, so the poor victim, right? On the other hand, I've heard that sometimes the ability of a victim to forgive the other is a way of no longer being the victim. So it's a way of kind of, you know, freeing themselves from that identity or from that. And so it can be a very powerful act by the person who's been harmed. But that's their responsibility, maybe, not my responsibility to have them to ask for that forgiveness. And this is where maybe, you know, I don't quite understand Western culture so well, or even Buddhist culture worldview, but the impression I get is that here in the West, in some of the religious traditions of the West, forgiveness is really big. And I read recently that Lutheranism is like at the heart of the Christianity, Lutheranism, the forgiveness. And some of it comes out of the idea of original sin. You know, you didn't even know you did it. But you carry it with you, and something has to forgive you. Otherwise, there's major consequences if you don't get that forgiveness. And the idea that there's someone else, a God or someone, who has tremendous power to judge you or to say what happens to you for eternity, and that's really important to get forgiven for something that, you know, kind of who you are in some innate way, I think it's deeply embedded in certain Western currents of thinking. And so the idea that spirituality, religion, has a lot to do with a relationship with a deity, with something external to you, and you're accountable to something external to you that you have to kind of make your amends with or find, I think is a very important current in the West, and probably feeds into the importance of forgiveness in the Western culture, that it's very important to ask for forgiveness, be part of forgiveness, because of how important it is in Western religion. It's in Buddhism, it's not a theistic religion, it's, you know, in the sense that it's not based, its foundation on theism or God, but rather it's, in contrast to that, it's based on karma. It's a karmic religion. And in karmic religions, you're responsible for your own karma. So rather than looking for some salvation from some external source, you're responsible for finding your own salvation, your own freedom. And so if I ask someone for forgiveness, or say it this way, if someone's angry with me, I could forgive them, but that doesn't free them from their karma. It frees them maybe from the social complexity of the situation, frees up their social relationship in a nice way, but they have their own legacy, their own conditionality that comes into place because of acting on anger or being angry, and they're responsible to that. And so all the forgiveness in the world might not change how they're accountable to their own karma. And karma has to do with the psychological habits, psychological conditioning, psychological legacy that we have in our hearts and mind that we carry with us, that weigh us down, that limit us, that constrict us, that influence how we see the world, see ourselves, how we behave. And so Buddhism puts its emphasis on turning the light around on what you do in your mind and heart. How are you being constricted or limited? What are the karma just means actions. What are the mental actions, psychological actions that you do that that are responsible for keeping you caught, keeping you identified in a way that's limiting? And how do you become free of being caught, free of these limiting identifications that we have? And so if we have caused harm, there can be a strong sense of being the, you know, terrible person. There can be a strong sense of attachment to the hurt that we've caused. It could be all kinds of things we're attached to, sometimes getting angry and causing harm as we're caught in something inside of us. And we're responsible to work on that ourselves. We're not going to ask someone else to do it for us. And if we have caused harm to someone else, the idea of offering supportive conditions for them so they can work through what they need to work through is very important. So our confession, our apologies, our willing to make amends if we need to, do something to be available for that is important. But ultimately, they're responsible for how they hold their hold themselves, their identity, how they hold their resentment, their hurt, their anger. You know, that's their karma. And so Buddhism has a strong emphasis that we all have to work out our own karma. And so this idea, so the first and foremost thing is not to look externally to get the solution. The first and foremost is to look internally. Whereas I think sometimes I've seen in the West among some people, they're very quick to look externally for the solution rather than turn in. Many years ago, I was in spent about 2 years, I think a year or two, going to weekly meetings with a committee to write up a document for the San Francisco Zen Center on ethics. The ethical procedures, ethics they're going to live by. And it was we needed to have the ethics document and committee in place in order to deal with the conflict around writing ethics, because it's a very contentious, this whole ethics thing. But I remember once I was at this committee meeting and we were talking. We used to argue about commas, you know, all kinds of. But let alone big things, right? Talking about it. But I remember once I was kind of had a meeting where I was kind of at a different point of view from another person in the committee, and we were kind of like, you know, it was a little bit tense between us, and we couldn't find our way. So the meeting ended. And so I spent a week reflecting on that, being with that, looking at myself, what I did, how I was, taking responsibility for my part of that, as opposed to spending the week thinking about him, and you know, he should have done better, I'm going to let him know it next week and you know, correct him. I spent the week looking, what was my part in this? What did I do? That was my instinct. So by the time the next meeting came around, just before the meeting in the hallway, I wanted to be sure to go up to him as soon as I could. I went up to him and said, you know, hey, you know, and I was going to apologize for my part. By that time, I realized that I had contributed, maybe not 100%, but I had done my part. I had my contribution, so I was going to apologize for my contribution to the tension. But you know what happened? He beat me to it. He said it first. So he'd done the same thing. So I think this is kind of an example of kind of a Buddhist approach starts with oneself, not with the other, taking responsibility for what we do here. So in Buddhism, then, one of the ways we take responsibility for ourselves is to be willing to turn around at our anger, at our resentment, and not hold on to it. Partly because it's bad for us. It's very painful. Not a few people I've known have carried resentment and anger, like for a, you know, ex-husband or someone, for years. And then some point, what kind of woke up and thought, wow, I don't think he even remembers me hardly, you know. He's not thinking about this at all. And I'm the one who's hurting. You know, I'm the one who's trapped in this. He's not. It's not going to do him any good. I'm not doing him any harm by being angry. I'm just harming myself. And then seeing the cost of holding that anger was the thing that finally freed them from it. It's pointless to hold this anymore because I'm just hurting myself. So the emphasis in Buddhism is often if you're angry, take responsibility for it. If you're angry, have resentment, look at it deeply. If you have hostility, turn around and really work with that before you lash out at someone else. And the idea that any kind of hostile anger, hostile resentment that you carry, that you would find on you'd be interested as a Buddhist to work through that and come to the other side. And going parallel to that, Buddhism puts a tremendous emphasis on having loving kindness, having friendliness to others. And you can't have friendliness unless you've let go of your anger. So the consequence of letting go of your anger, doing that inner work, and being interested in having a friendly relationship to other people might look like forgiveness. But it's not quite. It maybe has the same social function, you know, of repairing relationships and all that. But I think it has a different kind of attitude than expecting to be released from any obligation, released from any way in which people are, you know, holding something against you. Now, I think it's a fine thing to ask for forgiveness. I think maybe it's a profound thing to ask for it. But, you know, as I pointed out, it's a little complicated. And I think that, you know, I spent my whole adult life in Buddhism. And before that, I didn't really have a religious upbringing. So the idea of forgiveness was not something, kind of Western idea of forgiveness was not something I was trained in or acculturated in. So when I had this forgiveness meditation a few weeks ago, I thought, you know, I think maybe I've been so thoroughly kind of in a Buddhist culture for 40 years. Maybe that's why this idea of, it's not my first instinct to want to forgive or want to ask for forgiveness. But even, you know, wanting to forgive, it isn't that, I don't think it's the first instinct for me to want to forgive anyone. Isn't that terrible? It sounds terrible. And don't tell anyone. Whatever, it's pretty public soon. But it is my strong instinct desire to not hold resentment and anger towards anyone and to be able to meet anyone with an open heart, meet them in a friendly way, to be, you know, to just be there in a good, direct way with people. And I think the result might look like forgiveness, but forgiveness seems like too sticky or too, maybe too relational. in some way that's complicated, that more complicated than it needs to be. It can be simpler than that. And I think that the, you know, as I quote, read from this quote, that Buddhism, we're concerned about the welfare of self and other. Can we have the self and other relationship be kind of simple, a simple open heart, without obligation, without shoulds? I've known, been around people who their currency of which they understand the relatedness is one of obligation. I'll do something for you and you do it back to me, and that's complicated. The idea of generosity in Buddhism is there's no obligation of the receiver to you. Or very little, maybe occasionally there's something, but the emphasis is more to give without obligation to receive anything in return. And so this, you know, it's simpler, it's cleaner that way. So how does all this happen? One of the thing about forgiveness, I've read a little bit about people who teach forgiveness and emphasize it. And one of the first thing they say, it's very important in order for forgiveness to happen for for people involved, both sides of the hurt, the transgression, to see the humanity of the other, to see the humanness of the other. Because the heavier the transgression, it's the crime even, often the less the person is seen, the personhood of the person, the humanity. And that's why sometimes people can do crimes. They don't see the other person as a human. But if you really see the person as a human being, and you get a sense of, you know, that they're in many ways like you, with maybe with parents and children and sorrows and joys and challenges in life and capacity to feel happiness and joy and sorrow, many things are really kind of present for someone. There's a whole different kind of way of relating to people. And I've seen this in myself, and one of the ways, that one of my little shortcomings is that when I can, if I'm feeling resentful or angry or grumpy about someone, you know, I go around, the person, you know. And I've learned when I have that kind of attitude to, as soon as I can, try to go meet the person that I have this attitude towards. Because I'm not very accurate in my mind, you know, when it's like that. I'm kind of living in this kind of fantasy world when I'm grumpy about someone. And so it's very important not to kind of automatically believe my resentments and my angers. And what I found is if I go meet the person, it kind of evaporates very quickly. Then we talk about it, I see the humanity of the person, and it's like a whole different way. It might still be challenging what's going on, but there's a very, very different, I relate very different to someone when I'm seeing them, sitting with them very directly, than if I'm kind of in my fantasy, which, you know, So, I don't know, maybe you're different, maybe you're accurate in your times. I just, you know, haven't gotten there yet. But I, you know, I've seen that over and over again myself, so. So the idea of seeing the humanity of the other. And the same thing sometimes for the person who's caused you harm, to understand something about their humanity, their suffering. And one of the teachings in the Buddhist circles is that if you want to have compassion for someone who's done you harm, you want to try to understand the suffering that has caused them to, or brought them to cause that harm. They were probably acting from some kind of difficulty. As you probably know, this famous, now somewhat famous, at least locally, slogan from San Quentin Prison, hurt people hurt, healed people heal. So to kind of see the person's hurt, then maybe it's easier to forgive, or maybe it's easier to let go of the anger, it's easier to open the heart and see the other person. And then the other thing I think it helps forgiveness or this movement, I think, is not just apology. I think apology is very important because apology recognizes, it's a clear recognition that you've done something to cause harm, that's harmed someone. And I think it really helps the other person to know that you recognize it as well. But there's a word that's kind of, I associate more with Christianity, but I like it. There's two words that I like in this regard. I like the word confession, and I like the word repentance. And it's kind of heavy words, right? And in fact, what I've seen in Asian Buddhism is that the idea of confession and maybe repentance is a very important part of how to heal social ruptures in society. And forgiveness is not that important. Here in the West, sometimes forgiveness is important, but sometimes the whole, you know, repentance part and confession part, you know, it's, and I don't know what the difference is exactly between confession and apologies, but confession is like really owning up. Like, yes, you know, let me tell you, you know, and repentance, I think, means, I don't know what it means, but so you have to, even though I like it, so you have to be patient with me, maybe, you know. But I think of repentance as clearly stepping away from identifying with that kind of activity that caused harm. Like really saying, I'm not, it's more than just apologizing for one particular event. Like say you lied to your friend. It's like when you repent, you kind of not only confess that you lied, I'm sorry I lied, I really lied, but it's saying, lying, I'm no longer committed to lying. I'm committed, I'm really going to try to give this up, I'm relinquishing my interest in lying or something. It's a bigger movement. It's kind of like, and to someone to hear, if some of you caused the harm, and even if it's not the other person, even your own heart, or anybody in your community, if they can really hear that you haven't just apologized, but you're willing to relinquish any interest in doing that kind of behavior again. Like there's kind of like a vow or a commitment, no more of this lying, repentance. I think that's kind of, maybe also repentance sometimes has the idea of making amends. I don't know if it was a true story, but a great, at the end of the movie Gandhi, you remember, there was a Muslim who came to, there was these riots in India, and Muslim and Hindus were killing each other. And this Muslim man comes, I think, I remember, tearfully to Gandhi, and confesses that he has killed, I think, a Hindu child. And, you know, what does he do? Or he wants to apologize. Or maybe he wants forgiveness. I don't know what he asks Gandhi. I remember from the movie. And so Gandhi says to him, yes, there's something you can do. You have to go adopt now a Hindu child, an orphan, and raise him as a Hindu. So, you know, repentance or making amends. Sometimes we need to be transformed and changed. I feel that the more serious our heart's been touched by something, whether we were the victim or whether we're the perpetrator or we're the observer of something, the more deeply we've been affected, the more appropriate it is to want to be transformed by it. To want to not go back to business as usual, not go back to life as it was. I think to kind of just kind of fix things up, make amends, kind of make your apologies, and then forget about it and ignore it, I don't think it respects what's really the karma, what's really in your heart. And maybe that's because of this karmic emphasis in Buddhism. We're responsible for the ecology, for the inner landscape, for the momentum that's in our own hearts. And if we just go back to business as it was, because we've apologized and everything's cool again, then maybe we haven't been transformed, we haven't been changed for the better. So in all situations, how do we get transformed rather than go back to the status quo? How do we get transformed for the better? And how do we take responsibility for that for ourselves rather than waiting for someone else to do it for us? So those are my reflections on this topic of forgiveness. I don't feel like I know this topic very well, and I don't offer it these words as I'm an expert on this topic at all. But kind of the intention, and maybe as I said at the beginning, was rather ideally I stirred you up. So at least for a few days, you have something to think about, and you'll now think and reflect about forgiveness and what your relationship to is and how it works for you and how you disagree with me and how, of course, you'll forgive me. You know, and if you don't forgive me, then I'm not going to forgive you, but I'm not going to hold anything against you because of it. And I'm happy to see you again. So, you know, different orientations. But it's good to think about it and reflect on it. And whether it's through forgiveness or other means, our connection to each other is a very, you know, sacred thing. It's a very important thing. And how to reconcile those relationships, how to develop them, how to be connected deeply and beautifully with others, I think is an important part of the spiritual life, probably in any religion. So, thank you.